Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
This is a call to all the dead and disappointed, the ones who feel like they are done. This is a word to all the ones who feel forgotten, but you are not, no, you are not. Cause we're alive, 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 and we're singing. We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you. We are soaked in all the grace that we've been given, unchained by what we have done. Your mercy's rising like the sun on the horizon, and we're coming home. Oh, you know that we're coming home. We're alive, 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 and we're singing. We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you.
This morning we have a reading from the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, reading verses 31 to 34, and then 44 to 52. Here begins God's word. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of God is like a nut that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Amen.
Flag you down. Sin, don't let him flag you down.
Let him flag you down.
drags you down. He'll turn your soul around. Don't let him ride.
I unexpectedly took our 7-year-old daughter and a friend to see Cars 3 on their last day of school to celebrate the end of the school year. And I want to confess that while Pixar offers just a stunning array of animated films, Cars hasn't ever been one that's drawn me in, especially Cars 2. That was just a miss on almost every level. And so I wasn't ready for what happened when I was sitting in the front row next to my daughter and found myself watching animated cars on a screen and tears coming down my face. I wasn't ready at all to experience that. But it's what happened. It's how I found myself as I sat there and watched these cars challenge me to think about what is it that I want to pass along to the little girl that I love so much that's sitting next to me and her little friend. And Cars 3 is kind of this long image. It says, like, look at your life. What's it important? What's important about it to you? What are you going to receive from those who've gone before you? And what do you hope to share with those who are going to come after you? It's a long parable about just those questions. And this morning's reading that Chris just shared is being read around the globe in churches, Matthew 13, and it asks some very similar questions. Like, what is your life about? What are you going to take from the past, and what are you going to share with those that are coming in the future? The author of Matthew seems to invite us into just walking along with Jesus as Jesus looks around and says, look, the kingdom of God is right over there. Do you see it? Do you see it? First, Jesus is walking along, and he sees a peasant farmer, and he invites the disciples to look. And I think when they look, Jesus says, like, look, mustard. And they're like, yeah, we see that all the time. It's super annoying. We have to, like, pull that out. It's a weed. And Jesus says to them, like, look at that weed, that mustard, and says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. No, it's not. Mustard is a weed. And Jesus uses this weed to help his followers imagine God's upside-down vision for how the world should be or could be. And they don't even get to, like, take a breath before Jesus is on to the next thing. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Like, biblical scholars almost universally, except for Amy Jo Levine, but almost universally, they say that, no, this image of yeast is bad. Like, it corrupts. During the season of Passover, we have to get ready to purify ourselves by getting rid of it from our homes. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that corrupting thing. That doesn't make any sense. And we know it doesn't make any sense because what Matthew's gospel does then is it inserts some interpretation, right? So this is being passed down generations after Jesus. And when you hear those images about weeds and yeast and says the kingdom of heaven is like that, we're all going, no, it's not. And so the author of this or the later redactors say, let's help people understand what's going on. So they insert some editorial comments about what's going on. It's kind of like last week in Linda's message on hidden figures and Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Phoebe. We have a Phoebe in the midst of this that's like inserting some lines into Matthew saying, think about it this way. But I don't think the original version of this story wanted people to slow down. You could kind of feel it as Chris was sharing the reading from Matthew. It's like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's this pace. You don't even have enough time to slow down. You're just bombarded with these images. And the Matthew continues, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Look, when something is hidden and you go and find it, we call that stealing.
The kingdom of heaven is like stealing something from someone else's field. And then the crazy thing of once you've stolen it, putting it back and saying, I'll buy that whole field. It was already yours, dude. You don't need to steal it, put it back, buy it. Like it was yours. The kingdom of heaven is like that? That's what Jesus says. And before the disciples have any clarity about what's going on, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So when you hear this word merchant, think of like whatever your version of a used car salesperson is, right? That's what they were imagining. And so this used car salesperson sells all that they have, and then they're no longer in that business anymore. That makes zero sense. If that's your livelihood, that's your work, and you sell all that you have for one thing, you're no longer a used car salesperson. You're done. Your work's finished. Again, the disciples, I have to imagine that they're pretty confused about what's going on with all these parables. And before they can make sense of it, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and they put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. What subsistence fishers that you can think of pull in their catch and are trying to sift through, I want to figure out what the good and the bad is so that I can differentiate the two. People who live a subsistence life use every single part of the fish. So when the disciples hear Jesus saying, it's like this happening, they're saying, but that doesn't happen. That's not what people do. They pull in all of the fish, and then they use all of the fish. And so Jesus is giving them this image that doesn't make sense. It's another upside down, like it subverts convention over and over and over and over. And then in my mind, Jesus just drops the mic and walks off. Frederick Buechner says, a parable is a small story with a large point. And Jesus just gave us about 14 of those. There's an author, a biblical scholar named Gary Palusa Verdend, and he writes, these parables elevate convention-subverting persons and items to describe discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus in the empire of the heavens, or in God's vision for the world. And the church's work in every age, more so in some ages and places than others, is to form disciples or to form followers of Jesus who value the contemporary equivalents of weeds and yeast and thieves and merchants. That's what God wants us to find value and meaning in. Buechner says it like this, with parables and jokes both, if you've got to have it explained, don't bother. And there's this way that I think Jesus knew that the followers, his followers, needed it explained. And he says to them, after all of that, have you understood all of this? And they're like, yeah, we got it. I love that. Yeah, we got it. Like, part of me wonders, like, are they just so confused they don't even know what to say back? Or are they serious, like seriously delusional? Like, yeah, we understand all of that. It makes perfect sense. Or is it sarcasm? Is it sarcasm and we're like to kind of find ourselves then in that story? And then Jesus says, or then the Gospel of Matthew says, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. It's in this moment that time kind of stands still for me when I'm reading this. It's like bombarding all of these images of the kingdom of heaven is like, and then focus right here on the treasure of what is new and what is old. See, that's what Jesus has been doing with the followers walking around. And that's definitely what the gospel writer of Matthew was doing, trying to figure out what is the treasure of the old and what is the treasure of the new, and how do we find God in the midst of all of that? See, the parables of Jesus, they focus on the old scripture and tradition that's been passed down. That's where Jesus, like, dwells, in the depths of the old. And Jesus also looks around and takes these subversive images and puts a new twist on it. So it also dwells in the new. They're convention subverting people and images to help us reimagine where the tradition is calling us or taking us. And we get to experience this every time we join with God in the divine dance. We have this opportunity to bring out the treasure, the tradition of what's old and the scripture that is old that's been passed down to us. And the way the Holy Spirit is moving right now in new ways to take us ever more deeply into God's hope and shalom and justice. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel confronts us with those questions of the old and of the new and of what it means to all of us. And on some level, this is precisely what we set out to try to do when we decided that we were going to spend this part of our summer working on faith in films. We wanted to take the old and the new and hold them in conversation together. So we wanted to take the scripture and tradition and say, how might that help us to see good news in these new adaptations, these new films? And we wanted to take the new, these films, and say, how might this help us to see the good news of God's love and hope and justice in these old things that have been passed down to us? And this morning, we're turning to Pixar's Cars 3, and we find ourselves running headlong into that question, into that very question of what is new and what is old and where is the treasure in the midst of all of that. And I want to begin by acknowledging that we didn't set out, Cars 3 wasn't in our original plan. We had another movie in there. I wanted to do Silence. No one knows the movie Silence. That's why Linda thought that was a terrible idea. And she was right. It was. But I would still love to watch Silence with anybody out there and talk about it that would like to. We picked Cars 3 because, as I said, I found myself crying next to my 7-year-old in this theater watching this in front of me. And my own daughter doesn't even really like the movie. She was like, why are you doing Cars? You should pick something with a princess. Cars is not exciting. But what we found is that this story is doing exactly what Jesus and Matthew are inviting us into the depths and the treasure of the old and the new. And as Pixar has this amazing way of doing, time just kind of slows down at particular moments in them. And that's what happens in the Gospel of Matthew too. Time slowed down around the questions that Jesus is posing, calling us into this treasure of the old and the new. And in Jesus' day, what that meant was the old was scripture and tradition. And Jesus was then calling the people into this new way of being, to take the best of that treasure and move into a new way. And people around Jesus had to ask really hard questions because their communities were being divided in all these different directions. Who was going to follow Jesus? How were you going to do it? And kind of like today, they didn't agree very often. And so they had to work on this stuff. Like, what legacy are you going to receive, they had to ask, from those who've gone before us? And what legacy are we going to pass down to those who are coming after us? Matthew's gospel seems like it's written to me at this critical moment in the life of our community of faith in which we had to struggle. We couldn't escape struggling with that question. What would we keep? What would we release? What is our legacy? And that's exactly what happens in Cars 3. So some of us don't know Cars 3, so I'm going to give us some, we're going to go through it real quickly. Lightning McQueen is the central character. That's Lightning McQueen right there. He's an animated race car. And in Cars 1, he rises to superstardom, right? He goes all the way to the top. And then in the opening montage of, we'll just skip Cars 2, forget that. Cars 3, the opening montage of Cars 3, you start to see Lightning McQueen who's fading. He's getting older, right? So he's out on the track and he's almost able to keep up, but not quite. There's this new race car in town. And it's a next generation high-tech car named Jackson Storm. And just like that, Lightning McQueen becomes old news. That's Jackson Storm leaving Lightning McQueen in the dust. And in hopes of getting his mojo back, Lightning McQueen goes to a training facility that's this like cutting-edge training facility to have a makeover. And he's introduced there to this both these high-tech training methods that he's never seen. He gets this makeover. And then also he's introduced to the maestro of motivation. This is the teacher, the coach that's assigned to him. And her name is Cruz Ramirez. So let's watch as Lightning McQueen meets his new coach, Cruz, for the first time. So you can imagine that Cruz's senior project, Lightning McQueen, struggles with all this new high-tech stuff that's all around him at this training facility. He can't figure out which direction to go and how to do it and which end is up and which end is down. And eventually, Lightning McQueen convinces his coach, Cruz, to go with him out to kind of an old-school style learning time. And so he gets her out to the beach, and then they go back to these legendary stomping grounds. And what we journey with them on is back in time to the people who've gone before them, to all the folks that have taught them how to be and what to do. And so there's an icon, a mentor for Lightning McQueen. His name was Doc Hudson. And in the show, he's no longer with us. He has died. He's passed on his legacy, okay? And so what we're going to see in this next little short clip is Lightning McQueen and Cruz going back to learn about Doc Hudson's story. So they're learning. This is a flashback. So let's watch.
It wasn't. What? Everything changed when the rookie showed up. In both Carolinas. Fast River, Fast Loop, even Junior. But they were still a rookie team. I tried slamming him into the wall. But I never touched anyone unless he wanted to.
So they're looking back to the old, like that's exactly what it's like to find the treasure of the old in this particular moment. They're looking back on this story, and it's ironic and paradoxical to me that this digitally animated film by Pixar is poking fun at our obsession with technology. Like there's just an utter brilliance to that to me, right? And they're also like waxing poetic about this analog age with animated race cars, right? And they're inviting us to wonder about the treasure that we have in what is new and what is old. And in Cars 3, Cruz Ramirez represents the treasure of the new. We learn, as the film progresses, we learn that she has put aside, because of fear, her own dream to be a race car. And she's become a trainer because she's too afraid that she's actually not good enough to race. And what happens as she comes alongside Lightning McQueen and they develop this beautiful, gentle friendship, Lightning McQueen gives her enough space for her to find enough brave within herself for the words to fall out about her real hope to be a race car not a trainer, but a race car. And Pixar's Cars franchise is built around a male lead. Remember my daughter who's like, anything with princesses, why are we spending time on cars, right? It's not a coincidence. She's not their target market. Hasn't been, right? And what happens in this, the end lesson, is that Doc Hudson's generation passes on to Lightning McQueen, and now Lightning McQueen passes on to Cruz Ramirez and this next generation of cars. Perhaps this is the convention-subverting image of God's vision for the world today. Can you imagine that or wonder about that? After training together for months and learning from Doc Hudson and others who've gone before them, Lightning McQueen starts this big race at the end of the film. And he is he's struggling to keep up with all of these new high-tech race cars. He's hanging in there, but winning is like not going to happen. And so halfway through the race, Lightning McQueen realizes something is going on. And time slows down for him, for me watching it. And then he calls Cruz Ramirez to the track. And then in this beautiful moment, Lightning McQueen steps off the track and Cruz Ramirez steps on. It's like a literal passing on of the baton, one generation to the next. And then in this final scene that we're going to see just a clip of, what we're going to witness is at the end of this, Cruz Ramirez, who's now on the track, is trying to hold together against this Jackson Storm. And Jackson Storm represents the caricature of not holding the treasure of the old and the new, but just the new, right? That's what we often do in our culture today. And Cruz then becomes the embodiment of what I think Jesus was talking about, the treasure of the old and the new. And I think it'll be really obvious as you see this last scene how she embodies that. Let's watch. That's the treasure of the old and of the new right before us. Leaning back into the old ways of Doc Hudson and then finding her own way to say yes. In our language in the church, we say, yes, I'm a beloved child of God too. Jesus invited folks in his day to see God's vision for the world, the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what he was worried about. Not some distant thing, but right here. Do you see the kingdom of heaven in all of these convention-subverting images that are right around you? It's a weed. It's God's vision. It's not what people expected, though. It's yeast. It's a thief. It's a merchant. That's God's vision. These convention-subverting images is where Jesus finds the kingdom of God. So can we see the treasure of the old and the new in this young female car named Cruz Ramirez, who doesn't just settle for high-tech new ways, but instead looks back to the tradition and finds her way? Or in the graceful passing on of a legacy by Lightning McQueen, who steps off the track so that someone else can find their voice, their time, the treasure of the old and the new right before us. Do you remember how we started with that pace of Matthew? The kingdom of heaven is like. So I wonder today, the kingdom of heaven is like the writer and the director of Cars 1 and 2 passing on to a young protege, trainee, all of the work of Cars 3. He wasn't even involved The protege was the one to do this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a person at this little church in East Sacramento who has a vision of building a wall. But instead of a wall to keep people out, this wall is going to help keep children safe. It's going to become the perimeter of what will soon be this outdoor courtyard that's going to extend the beauty of this sanctuary into the outside space so that people young and old can create community together. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who receives an inheritance of $60,000 upon the death of her mom, and then passes that along to help us little church community in a place that gets really hot in the summer, purchase air conditioning so that the temperatures aren't sweltering and people can come to both 9:30 and 11. The kingdom of heaven is like a bathroom sign at this little church in East Sacramento. It's a sign that says, a restroom for all, and then has this fabulous omnigender picture on it. No matter what anyone says or what discriminatory policies are ever enacted, God sees us in our diverse expressions of gender and loves us. Full stop. The kingdom of heaven is like a young African-American man from Michigan who moves to Kansas City and begins to recognize two profound truths. First, that he's called to ministry. He's called to start a new church. And second, he's gay. The kingdom of heaven is like a church in the West that notices that young man's gifts and then invites him to train for ministry with them while being himself. The kingdom of heaven is like today, like this very moment, when for the very first time in that young man's life, he's going to stand before a United Methodist community of faith, this community that longs to root its lives in grace, and he's going to preside over the sacrament of communion as he takes his next step on a journey toward ordination in this church. The kingdom of heaven is like all of us, looking deep within at the treasure of the old and the treasure of the new. And so my hope is that time might stand still for some of us this morning, that we might glimpse the profound treasure that's before us, the old and the new, and that we might notice the kingdom of heaven in the convention-subverting images that God has placed right here around us and within us. And so may we all discern ways to pass the depth and the truth and the hope of the legacy that we call Jesus Christ on to those who will come after us. Amen.
Sitting on the top of the roof, the bridge is all mine. Steam engines roll by, the bridges fall down, and so do my dreams. Boy, you hear me calling your name. The bridge is your time. Your engines roll hot if the bridges fall down. Don't lose your head of steam. Young man, I'm counting on you. And whoa, young man, I'm counting on you. Boy, I didn't make it too far, but baby, you are the family star. I'll tighten your seams. Don't lose your hair of dreams. Boy, you hear me calling your name. The bridge is your time. Your engines roll hot if the bridges fall down. Don't lose your hair of steam. Young man, I'm counting on you. Whoa, young man, I'm counting on you to get me to the other side. Hey, hey.